I wonder, did you notice anything different about Psalm 88? The book of Psalms is the prayer book of the Bible, and it teaches us how to pray. And we see prayers for the whole range of human experience. And in many of the Psalms, the prayer is in trouble, one kind or another, and they're crying out to God in their trouble. And in practically all those Psalms, they conclude on a note of hope. Either the person sees God at work in their situation, or maybe their situation doesn't change, but they do at least see that God is in control and they find peace in him despite their situation. So with most of the Psalms, not this one. Did you notice that? There are actually two Psalms in the Bible like this, Psalm 88 and Psalm 39, and both of them end with no hope. No chink of light at the end of the tunnel. Our praise hymn book, the first 150 hymns are the Psalms. They've set all the Psalms to music, which is a brave thing to do because there are Psalms like this. And I looked at Psalm 88 and I felt I couldn't sing it now because they cannot help but tack a nice ending. And there isn't one. They end with a note of hope. But it doesn't end with hope. In Psalm 88, the prayer remains in the dark. Three times in the psalm, he talks about the darkness. And the last line, it says, "You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." Literally says, the darkness is my closest friend. What kind of psalm is this? What kind of prayer is that? The darkness is my closest friend. Amen. What is this even doing in the Bible? The answer is, it is doing us good. And I want to show you four things that we can learn from this psalm. And the first point is simply this, that a believer can go through times of darkness, and that darkness can last a long, long, long time. That's point one. Times of darkness, spiritual and personal darkness, can come, and they can last a long time. This psalm is telling us that. It's a psalm without a chink of light. And it's important that we get hold of this. Here is a believer. He prays. He reads God's word. He is serving God. He's obeying God, as far as we know. He's doing everything right, and yet he's plunged into darkness. Darkness on the outside, darkness on the inside. This unrelenting darkness that goes on and on and on. I say darkness on the outside, that is circumstances. This man is in dark circumstances. We don't know the details. And often the Psalms don't specify what people are suffering, which is much more helpful for us, isn't it? The more vague it is, the easier it is to apply it to ourselves in a more general way. What we do know about this man is he's isolated. His friends have been taken away from him or have turned against him. He is facing death in some way. Darkness on the outside. But what is worse is darkness on the inside, spiritual darkness. What makes dark circumstances bearable for the Christian is when you know and feel God's presence. You're going through a dark time, but the Lord, you feel the Lord is with you. What about when you can't? What about darkness on the inside? Look, he says, verse 1, he trusts God. He says, O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. This man, he cries out to God. He seeks God day and night. But he has no sense of God's presence. He gets no answer. Verse 14, he says, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Where are you, God? I'm alone in the dark. There's no floodlighting of the Lord. There's no sense of the glory of God even in this darkness. It's one thing to have darkness on the outside. It's quite another to have darkness on the inside too, to have no sense that God is there, that God loves him, that God cares about him. That is awful. I'm going to read you a quote from C.S. Lewis's book, A Grief Observed. He wrote a book when he went through. His wife died of cancer, and he wrote an autobiographical account of that whole experience. And there's a terrible point where he felt that God had abandoned him. And he writes this, "Where is God? Go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside." And after that, silence. And this psalm is telling us that that can happen to a Christian. You can be a good person and you pray and you seek God and you do everything you should and everything can go wrong. And it can happen for a long time. That's point one. What? Doesn't the Bible say, Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God was working for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." Yes, the Bible says that. But the Bible also says that it's possible for a Christian to live through and experience great darkness for a long time, and even to die and never know what the good of it was. That's the first point. You can do everything right and have everything go wrong, and it can be like that for a long time, and you can have no sense that God is even there. It's important for us to know that. How does that help to know that? Well, it helps a lot because we can be very naive about this, and so we can be flawed when suffering comes, when darkness descends, and we have no spiritual resources for dealing with it. We just don't know what to do because we never expected it. This psalm is intended to wake us up to reality. Our expectations, of course, they colour our experience and everything, don't they? Illustration, imagine I take you to a room and I say, before you go into the room, I say, "Go, this is a honeymoon suite." And you step into the room and you go, "What a dump." Supposing I take you to the same room and before you go in, I say, "This is a prison cell." And you walk in, you go, "Not bad." You see? Your response to exactly the same situation is different depending on your expectation. God is telling us here that Christians can go through profound and lengthy darkness. You mustn't be surprised. Peter says as much. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "Beloved," and he's speaking to suffering Christians and he loves them, but he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." And you might say, "But that's not fair. I do what I should. I trust him. I obey him. I'm a faithful Christian." But you've got to remember, so was Jesus. He was a good person. And look what happened to him. Are we above Jesus? No, says Jesus. No servant is above his master. If it happened to me, it will happen to you. Peter goes on, 1 Peter 4, verse 13. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." He's saying this darkness can happen. It's a real experience for Christians. We need to hear that. We can be very naive about what the Christian life can be like and where God can take us and how dark it can really get, outside and inside, and for a long time. We need to know so we can respond. Psalm 88 will give us a wiser heart. So that's the first point. The second point, that these times of darkness can be one of the best places to learn about God's grace. How so? Well, just look at the language of this psalm. You see this man in this psalm. It's a prayer. He's talking to God. And he's losing control of his temper. He's losing control of his emotions, his tongue. Look at verse 10 to 12. You see him cross-examining God, putting God in the dock. "Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon?" That means in the place of destruction. "Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" You see what he's doing? He's saying, "Lord, I want to praise you. I want to declare your love and your faithfulness. I want to tell people about you. But how can I when you're killing me? How can I do it when I'm trampled and deserted and crushed? Is that what you want?" He's challenging God. He's accusing God. And then verse 13, He says this, but I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. You see what he's doing? He's reading his present experience back into his whole life. He's saying, God, it's always been like this. You were never there for me. And the last verse, my companions have become darkness. Darkness is my closest friend. He said, Lord, even darkness is a better friend to me than you are. It's outrageous. It's bordering on blasphemous. It's certainly gross exaggeration. You've never been there for me. But you see, he's saying all this to God. And here it is in the Bible. Do you see God's grace in this? God doesn't say, I don't want this kind of prayer in my Bible. I don't want this kind of person imagining he will get anywhere with me. Go away and pull yourself together. No, here it is. It's not edited out. It's not airbrushed out. It's not toned down for content. Here it is. One commentator, Derek Kidner, has written a really lovely commentary on the Psalms. I recommend it. And concerning this psalm in Psalm 39, he writes this: the very presence of such prayers in Scripture is a witness to his understanding. He knows how men speak when they're desperate. Is that wonderful? He knows how men speak when they're desperate. And we need to know that. These prayers are not censored, these intemperate, unreasonable prayers. Here they are. And in keeping these prayers in the Bible, God is showing you, he identifies with you. He knows how you speak when you're desperate. He doesn't scrape you off at those times. God is saying, this person is still my child and I am his God. He's still your God and you're still his child. A friend of mine went through a long, long, long time of darkness, and he was the one who drew my attention to this psalm. I hadn't registered it really before. This is years ago now. And he said, have you seen this? I said, how did this psalm help you? And he said, it was enormous just knowing it was there. That Christians can feel this bad. And that God knows how we feel. And he's still our God. The darkness is my closest friend. Have you ever been that low? Have you been so desperate? Felt so abandoned. The only comfort, the only thing you look forward to is last thing at night when you lie down, you turn off the light and you wait for sleep to take you just to give you some relief. And you wouldn't care if you never wake up. And maybe you feel you should be praying and you're a Christian and you shouldn't feel like this, but you find yourself saying, I'm sorry, Lord, but I'd rather go to sleep. Praying is no comfort to me. The darkness is my closest friend. And the last verse of Psalm 39. Look away from me, Lord, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. So, Lord, just leave me alone. Ever been there? God knows. Can you see his grace? What it means that this psalm, this man's words are here in the Bible. God is saying, this is still my child. I'm still his God. I don't love him because he's such a rock. That he's so faithful, he's such a stormtrooper. Because I know he's not, I know she's not. God says, I love you because I love you. And I know how you feel, and I can take your harsh words. It's often in our dark times that we discover the depths of God's grace. So that's the second thing. Times of darkness, number one, can happen to you and can be long. But they are often a good place to see the grace of God. And now thirdly, times of darkness are a place we can grow into someone great. Think, when you're going through a time of darkness on the inside and outside, and you're serving God and you're praying and you're obeying and you're getting absolutely nothing out of it, that's an important place to be. Another person in the Bible to pray like this was Job. You read the book of Job, it's an extraordinary book. Here's a man who loved God and he served God and was faithful to God, and he lost everything. God took everything away. His family, his possessions, his health, all of it. And he cried out to God and he got no answers. He didn't know why it happened and he never knew why. Now, we are told in the Bible what was going on. The book of Job describes in the opening chapters a conversation between God and Satan. And Satan taunts God and he accuses Job. And he says, does Job serve God for nothing? He says, I know it looks like Job serves you. But does Job serve God for nothing? No, he does it for what he can get out of you. And see, Satan, through Job, is making the same accusation to all God's people. He says, they don't really love you, God. They do it for what they can get out of you. They look like they're serving you. They pray and they obey you and they love their neighbor and they're doing it all for themselves. All for themselves. They're doing it for what they can get. They like the peace and the joy and the freedom and forgiveness and no guilt and heaven when they die. Oh, they love all that stuff. But that's all it is. They're in it for what they can get. And what's more, says Satan, I can prove it. Plunge them into darkness. You take away all the good things that you've given them. You take away any sense of your presence, any sense of your love. And they will drop you like a stone. You will see they aren't servants, they are mercenaries. You will see. Now, what do you think of Satan's accusation? He's right, isn't he? Isn't that how all of us come to God at some level in the first place? We had needs, we had fears, we had concerns. We came to God to get something from him. And he is so gracious. But as soon as things go wrong, we start saying, Lord, I'm giving up this, I'm doing that, I'm praying, etc. What's going on here? I'm doing all this. Why aren't you coming through? And we begin to show that Satan is right about us so much of the time. And we all start shallow like that. But something is happening to the man in Psalm 88. Look at this psalm. All this talk, this despairing language, it's still being addressed to God. He's still praying. He says, the darkness is my closest friend. Amen. It's addressed to God. It's a prayer. He still comes to God. Verse 1, O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out to you day and night. So where are you? He's saying. But he's still praying. He's still staying with God. Even though he's getting nothing out of it. What does this mean? It means Satan has been defeated. He is serving God for nothing. Now, when God takes everything away and he puts you in the dark and you feel in the dark and you're serving God for nothing, it seems to you, then the choice is coming to you. God is asking you a question. He said, now we will find out if Satan is right. Did you come to me to serve me or to get me to serve you? Because I'm not serving you now. Will you still serve me even though you get nothing in return? Will you serve me just because I'm God or not? Now, Job's wife said to him, why are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he wouldn't. Job 13, verse 15, he said, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. And you see what God's doing. And this is how he turns Christians into something great. It is far more in times of darkness than of great joy and blessing. So often it's in times of darkness that we grow. We find out what we're in it for. Is Satan right, or will we serve God? Just because he's God. Though he slay me. Because he is God and I'm his creature. I'll serve him anyway. Because when you do that, you defeat Satan. You show him he's wrong. And when the darkness lifts or lessens, which it will, you will find that that pressure has turned you into a diamond. You are stronger. There is a steadiness about you. There is a poise because you know what it is to have everything taken away and still obey. And now everything has lost its power over you. Satan has got nothing on you anymore. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, which you may or may not have heard of. It imagines a senior devil writing to a junior devil, teaching him how to corrupt Christians. He refers to the Christian as his patient. He refers to God as the enemy. It's a great read. I can't imagine Disney are about to make it into a film. But in these letters, there's a point where Screwtape, he's training up Wormwood, this younger devil. And at one point, Wormwood is feeling rather proud of himself. He feels he's plunged his patient into absolute misery and darkness. And Screwtape says, "Don't be stupid. This misery isn't your doing. This is the enemy's work." He said, "Be alert." He says this: "The enemy relies on these troughs more than the peaks. Some of his special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than anyone else. He withdraws, not in fact, but at least from their conscious experience, all the supports and incentives. He leaves them to carry on from the will alone duties that have lost all relish. Hence the prayers offered in the state of dryness are those which please him best." But listen to this: "Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, he looks around upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks him, why has he been forsaken, and still obeys." See, that is when you defeat Satan. It's through these darkest times you become strong, you become unflappable, you become invincible. When you know what it is to serve God for nothing, simply because he's God, then Satan trembles. He's got no weapons against you. So when you get to that point that you're serving God for nothing, that is when God makes you truly great. Last point. See, the darkness can last a long time, but it's often where we learn the grace of God, and it's where we are changed into a stronger, great Christian in the Lord. But the last point is we've got to understand this about all the darkness that God puts us through. It is all relative. And it needs to be relativized. When you're in the darkness, it feels absolute. The psalmist felt his darkness was complete, that God's wrath was upon him, that God had abandoned him, that the darkness was endless and total and all was hopeless. But we know it wasn't. The psalm was written by a man named Heman, and we know who he was. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that Heman was he was leader of the musicians known as the Kohathites. They were appointed by King David to lead the temple worship. And they wrote many psalms, including the psalms of Asaph and the psalms that say the sons of the sons of Korah. That was them. And now that means that Heman's work has been studied and has been a blessing to people the world over for 3,000 years. Did he guess that? No. He thought his life was all darkness and all hopeless and useless. He was wrong. He couldn't possibly have known that 3,000 years later in Northampton, people would be reading his poem. Heman was wrong. God hadn't abandoned him, but was in fact using him for glory and turning him into a diamond. Now you can know the same thing about your darkness. How? Well, you have to think, do those words, the last words of the psalm, does it ring any bells? "You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." Or the end of Psalm 39, "Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." Does it sound at all familiar? Who went through this? Who really went through this? You go to Matthew in chapter 27, where we read of Jesus at the cross. Matthew 27, verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What was happening there? See, He-Man thought he was abandoned by God in the dark, but he hadn't been. Jesus was. He really was. There on the cross, he got the total darkness. He got the real wrath of God. He was totally and utterly abandoned. You know, the New Testament, one of the phrases it uses is to describe hell, describe what is coming for those who have rejected God. He said, utter darkness is reserved for them. Utter darkness. Jesus got it. He was totally and utterly abandoned. Why did God turn his face away from him? Why did he get given the utter darkness? Why was it that the darkness truly was his only friend, his closest friend? The answer was this. God wanted to forgive us for all that, everything that Satan said, which is so true. We are selfish. Even our best deeds are self-centered. We don't do anything for nothing. We deserve to be punished. But God wanted to forgive us. But to forgive us, there was a debt that needed paying. There was utter darkness reserved for sinners like us. God wanted to forgive us all of that, so he came and took it himself. And so that means that all our darkness is only ever apparent. Jesus was truly abandoned, so that you only ever will feel abandoned. But you're not. You're not. Jesus went into the ultimate darkness for you, and he wouldn't abandon you there. He could have done. At any moment, he could have brought it to an end. He could have come down from the cross. They're even telling him, come down from the cross. It must have gone through his head. I could just come down from this cross. But he didn't. Why? Because of you. So it's either me in this darkness or them. But he stayed there. And if he didn't abandon you then, he's not going to abandon you now. The ultimate darkness wouldn't make him quit. So in your relative darkness, he's not going to abandon you. You can know that. On the cross, the darkness really was his only friend. And that means when you're in the dark, you can know that God is always, always and still is your closest friend. No matter what it feels like, that is the thing. It can feel like it's not so. You have to hang on to the promise. We sang it just a moment ago. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. See, when darkness veils his lovely face, and there will be times when you can't see him, you just hold on in the dark, that I know he is still with me. Because if he didn't abandon me then, he's not going to abandon me now. And it means that there is an answer to the psalmist's question. He was being very sarcastic. Psalm 88 verse 10, he says this, Lord, do the departed rise up to praise you? Do the dead rise up to praise you? He's being sarcastic, but the answer turns out to be yes. They do. In Christ they do. Someday we will rise from the dead and praise him because he took our sins upon himself. Job somehow saw this in the midst of his darkness. Job 19, he said this, and verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart faints within me. The day is coming, he said. I know. This is pretty dark today, but that day's coming. If you know that resurrection is coming, then you know that the darkness is never ultimate. It may last a long, long time. But it is a place where God's grace can come home to you in a much deeper way. And it is where God makes his children strong. And it's never ultimate. He's always your closest friend. Let's pray for God's grace to hold on to these things in the times of the darkness. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray for your grace and help in the dark. I don't know who is where at the moment, Lord God. But many of us have known these times of darkness and can say, Lord, you were faithful. You never had abandoned us, even in those moments when it felt like it. And you gave us grace to continue. And we thank you for those times. We thank you for them now. though at the time it was miserable. And Lord, we do pray for any who are currently feeling far from you, feeling abandoned by you. May they know, may they look at the cross and see that that is simply not true. Whatever your purposes are in their life at this point, they can know that you love them and you have not abandoned them. We pray, gracious Lord, would you bring each one through these times, however long they have to endure. We pray that they might know your grace, know your love, and grow through this. Lord Jesus, you tell us that you put us through the fire to refine us as gold. And we pray that we would be able to trust you, to know our feet are upon a rock, to know our anchor holds within the veil. We can't see where it is, but it's there in Christ. May we rest in that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.